We just got back from a mission trip to Scotland, and oh, it was wonderful. The Lord really blessed on that trip. I got a chance to teach a few times while we were in Scotland, and we're going to share those teachings with you here in Charlotte on the radio. Let me encourage you to take notes and look in the Word. Let's see what the Lord's going to say to us tonight. We're going to wrap up our healing day talking about inner healing, okay? I want to help you understand a little bit more about inner healing and the process of inner healing so that not only you can go through this process yourself, but so you can help others go through this process. When we're talking about inner healing, we're talking about the healing of the heart or the mind. Of course, we know that the organ that pumps blood isn't really where our emotions are seated. They're seated in our mind along with our intellect and our logic and everything else. But we separate out the emotional part of us, the inner part of us, and call it our heart. I may call it the mind some tonight. At least we'll all know. I'm talking about this part of us on the inside that gets hurt, that gets wounded, and then ends up in ways causing destruction and problems in our lives. John 8. I want to start with what I think is the central scripture for inner healing. John 8, and there's two verses. We'll start with verse 31. And Jesus was saying, therefore, to those Jews who had believed him, if you live in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I contend that almost all of our inner wounds and our inner traumas come from us believing a lie somewhere along the way. Like the little boy, and you don't have scouts here,
yeah,
do you? Okay. Like the little boy who is sexually abused by his scoutmaster. He's ashamed of what's happened. He knows it's wrong, and yet he's afraid to tell anybody. I mean, this is a figure of authority in his life. And he believes that there's something wrong with him after this happens. Because otherwise, why would somebody be attracted to him like that? There's got to be something wrong with me, or this wouldn't have happened. And so that lie then that he believes really sets his whole worldview, and it's based on a falsehood. And yet, that's where his trauma is coming from. That's where his wound is coming from, and it can only be healed. He can only be made free from that wound if he understands the truth. The problem is, we don't think that we believe lies. I mean, we don't go around saying, well, yeah, I think I'm a worthless person and I attract sexual perverts to me. And, you know, that's just, we don't believe it. We don't think that. We think we're okay and there's just something down on the inside. And we think we have believed the truth. Like the kid we were talking about today who's 8 years old, parents get divorced. They are certain they caused the divorce. And they are certainly wrong about that. But they don't ever think about that. They think, I believe the truth. We just think anything I believe has to be the truth. Well, that's the problem, is when a lie is standing in our mind saying, I'm the truth, then there's no room for the real truth in our mind. You see, because that lie has already taken over that spot in our minds. And so when Jesus there is saying, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free, the underlying corollary is you can't know the truth until you first know where you have believed a lie and you displace that lie. And so to me, the inner healing process is all about finding the lies that we've believed, or if we're prayer ministers helping folks in inner healing, helping them find the lies that they have believed and then helping them replace those with the truth. We are going to cover a 3-part series in, I hope, about 30 minutes tonight, okay? And so if you have questions, ask your questions and we'll try to cover all the ground we possibly can. Inner healing is not about removing memories. Inner healing is not about changing memories. It's about finding the lies and replacing them with the truth. It's about our world view. How many of you had what you felt like was a really good father? Oh, man. Nobody? Okay. How many of you had what you felt like was a mean father? Okay. Well, anybody else? You know, when you have a mean father, what happens is you usually grow up thinking that's the way God is. Because that's your image of a father. And if I don't do just exactly right, well, he's going to be mad at me. And he's going to want to punish me. And I'm going to have to walk around on eggshells to keep God happy because that's the way daddies are. You understand what I'm saying? That's a worldview. We get a wrong worldview, and then that causes trauma, and we have to discover that lie and then replace that lie with the truth. Our image of ourself is the same way. Imagine with me a little girl that is about 11 years old. And when she was 11, she was maturing a little bit before most of her classmates were. And so she was starting to break out, you know, with pimples. And she was just a tad pudgy. She certainly wasn't fat, but she was not a skinny little girl. Guess what her classmates called her? They came up with the name Pimplepotamus because of the little bit overweight and the pimples. Pimplepotamus, Pimplepotamus. Now, can you imagine being called that? What is that going to do to your worldview? What is that going to do to who you think you are and what you think about yourself? That seems innocent. It's just kids. It's not just kids. That's where our wounds come from, see? And it comes from a lie. What lies is that little girl going to believe about herself? God's going to have to help her find those lies, and he's going to have to help her replace those lies with the truth. The little boy that was sexually abused by the scoutmaster, he ended up with two main issues over this. One was the fact that he felt like there was something wrong with him, that he was attracting the wrong kind of people. The little boy was abused by the scoutmaster. Then a couple of years later was abused again by another young man. And then a couple of years later was approached. By then he's becoming a teenager. He's approached again. And by this time he's certainly confused at the very least about his sexuality. And he just thinks, well, there's something wrong with me because these people are being attracted to me. And as it turns out, he's right in two ways. One is his self-image, that view, that picture that he has of himself when he thinks of himself, is one that says those kind of people are attracted to me. And you know how it is. We have a way of fulfilling our prophecies about ourselves. And so he is going to get in situations where he attracts the wrong kind of people. It's just human nature. It's like a woman that's being beaten by her husband. Have you ever known women that are beaten by their husbands? They leave that husband, marry somebody else, and he beats them too. And then they leave him and they marry somebody else and he beats them too. And they don't understand, well, what's wrong with me? Well, like this little boy, there's two things wrong. One is it's part of the worldview that I'm attracting the wrong kind of people. Yes, that's true because of who you think you are. But listen, the other part of that is demonic activity. You see, the enemy loves to go into those places, those lies that we have believed, and take advantage of that. And so evil spirits then come along and start to attract like-minded people to this little boy. They start saying, yeah, oh, hey, there's a good one. We got friends with this boy. And the guy that we're in, the guy that we're driving, we're going to run him over to this other little boy because he's got spirits too. They're all familiar and they all like to be around one another. You understand? So for that little boy, he may need inner healing for sure, but he may also need deliverance. Now, it may be a very easy deliverance in this case because he may not even know these demons are around him. You may be able to break them off of him in a fairly easy fashion, but he'll probably not ever get completely free until he's set free from the demons as well. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes, again, you can have two or three different kinds of healing, even when we're primarily talking about inner healing, okay? Let's talk for a minute about the process of inner healing, okay? Turn to Romans 8. We need to lay a foundation here about the process of inner healing, and that is that it has to be a process that is driven by the Holy Spirit. As I've said before, you're not smart enough, your counselor is not smart enough, not educated enough. You will never, ever be educated or smart enough to help yourself or anybody else through inner healing. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And as a matter of fact, the first time I said that, Debbie and I were talking, and she kind of raises her hand and says, yeah, but you know, that means you're going to have to spend time with the Lord. And you start telling people that only the Holy Spirit can help them with inner healing. What you're telling them is they're going to have to spend some time with God. And if they're not willing to do that, they may not get inner healing. Life's tough all over, folks. That's the way it is. That's exactly right. Romans 8, starting in verse 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The implication, of course, is that we don't know how to pray for ourselves, but the Holy Spirit certainly knows how to pray for us. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows what the will of God is for us, knows where we believe lies, knows where our hurts are, and he's the one that can guide us in this process to help us find this. Now, you may know that you need inner healing, and you may know the source of the wounding, but you don't have any idea how to fix it. you may know you need inner healing, and you may not have a clue what caused it or where it came from. And the Lord's going to have to show you that and help reveal that to you. You may not even know you need inner healing in an area, and it may take the Lord to open that door to you. There's a girl in our home group that's just learning to serve God, and she really kind of feels uncomfortable about talking about personal things and such. And so we started talking about inner healing. She just didn't want to have any part of it. I really don't want to be involved in that because it's just it'd be too painful. I don't want to have any part of it. Okay. Doesn't want her son to see her cry. So I prayed over the whole group that the Lord would begin to open our eyes to the areas of need that we have. And I mean, all the way home she's crying, and at night she's having dreams and she's crying, the next day she's crying, because the Lord is starting to bring these things to her. And she said, I guess I really do need to have inner healing. Well, yes, that's the way it works here. And sometimes what the Lord has to reveal to us is not the trauma or the healing or even the healing process. He has to reveal to us what's blocking it. You know, because sometimes there are things that are blocking that. So the point is, if you get nothing else out of this, understand that inner healing is a process that is driven by the Holy Spirit and only by the Holy Spirit. If we are going to be prayer ministers and help folks in inner healing, and by the way, let me say something about prayer ministers and inner healing, okay? It's not uncommon for three prayer ministers to get together and say, we need to do inner healing, and they do sort of like we did last night. And they'll say, okay, tonight we're going to pray for you. And so two folks are praying for inner healing for the one. And then the next week, it's two other folks praying for one of the other ones. And then the next week, it's the third one. The whole point is, we all need the inner healing. We all need help with inner healing. We all can use the help of somebody else hearing from the Holy Spirit with us. And so it's not like, well, you know, I have finally arrived at the place where I can now start helping other people because I am perfect. Well, you know, it doesn't work like that, okay? And so don't feel like, well, I can't pray for anybody else for inner healing because I still have issues of my own. Okay, well, you know, the day you die, you're probably going to have issues because you're an onion. I don't know if anybody ever explained this to you or not, but, you know, when you start peeling an onion, you take a layer of skin off. What's underneath that layer of skin? Another layer of skin. And then you peel that layer off, and what is there? Another layer of skin. You're going to be peeling layers off of yourself until the day you die because we're human beings. You know, we just have things. And there are a lot of things in our lives that we don't even realize we're in error or we need help until you get about the eighth layer of the onion off. And then you get down and you're thinking, hey, I'm really doing good now. And then the Lord says, well, what about this? And you go, oh, wow, I never even saw that before. Understand? So we're all in this together, and it's okay to pray for each other and help each other. But when we're doing that, when we're acting as a prayer minister helping someone else in inner healing, we are not counseling with them. We are not giving them advice. In many cases, we're not even helping them interpret what they're hearing from God. All we're doing is we're just trying to help them hear from the Lord. And if the Lord speaks something to us, then we say that to them, and hopefully it will mean something to them. There are six steps in the inner healing process, and I'm going to tell you what they are, and then we're going to go through them hopefully quickly. The first step is you have to realize something ain't right down on the inside of you. Second step is, through the help of the Holy Spirit, you have to find the source of the inner wound. Step three, you have to let the Holy Spirit go back with you to the scene of the crime, so to speak, to where the wound happened, and help you find the lies that are there. Step four is, Lord and the Holy Spirit have to reveal to you the truths to replace that lie. Step five is you have to reintegrate your thinking processes. You really have to relearn who you are because your view of yourself was wrong, and so now you're correcting it. And then the sixth step is you have to let the Lord show you and guide you to other areas of healing that may need to be done either over that situation or that are now available to be healed. So let's start with step one, being willing to start the healing journey. You have to admit that something ain't right down on the inside. There may be thought patterns that are lurking down there that are pretty ugly. You may realize things about yourself, see things about yourself that are painful, that you don't really want to think about, that you haven't faced in a long time, and you realize, yep, I'm going to have to face this. The second thing is you really do have to accept the fact that because you can't do this by yourself, you are going to need the help of the Holy Spirit, and you may also need the help of people praying with you. And the
part about needing help with the Holy Spirit is you need to be able to be willing to spend time alone with God, seeking God. You need to be able to shut yourself up with your Bible and your journal and maybe a concordance or something and just start hearing from the Lord. And maybe you're going to set aside an hour a day, or you're going to go off for 3 days all by yourself or something. I don't know what you're going to have to do. I've had to do a lot of those different kinds of things. My own journey to inner healing has involved days sometimes spent alone with the Holy Spirit, hours in prayer, and sometimes hours in prayer with others. And my wife has certainly included the help and encouragement of my wife. But if you're not willing to get alone and spend time with God, you're not going to have inner healing. I can just tell you that. Now, step two is, what are you looking for inside yourself for inner healing? And I want to give you some sample questions that you might ask yourself or ask others that may help them pinpoint these things. And we talked about some of these earlier today. When is the last happy memory in your life? Remember when we were praying for Irene and she said that she was feeling depressed? And so I asked the question, well, when did the depression start? What loss kicked off the depression? Well, she knew right away. She didn't have to think about it because it was right there on the surface. And so she was able to go back to that point. It's very easy. What memory keeps coming to mind that makes you cringe? What memory keeps coming to mind that makes you feel sad or guilty or hurt? Talked about that today. Here's a new one for you. Have you been done wrong? You know, you feel like somebody has just done you dirty. They shouldn't have done that. And that keeps coming to your mind. Have you suffered a great loss that you just can't seem to get over? Loss could be a job, could be a relationship, could be a person that has died, could be a lost dream. I mean, we have lots of things that we can lose that cause depression. Do you feel unloved? Do you feel unwanted? Do you feel abandoned or rejected? Is there a sinful or destructive behavior or habit in your life that you just can't seem to get victory over? That's a good indication that there's something there that needs inner healing. Do you find yourself getting angry over the smallest things, especially against a certain person or a certain loved one? Do you feel inferior or somehow inherently defective in certain areas of your life? I was certain I was inherently defective. I was certain my manhood was inherently defective. Maybe I'll tell you that story in a little bit. Sometimes we see the need for inner healing in lots of different areas of our lives. But like I said this afternoon, you can't boil the ocean. So start somewhere, okay? Clothes don't seem to be made like this anymore, but I remember when I was a boy, if I had a little thread hanging out of a pocket or off the waist or something like that, if I started pulling on that thread, it would just somehow undo the whole thing, right? And maybe they've learned how to sew where it's not like that. My mother would go, don't pull at that thread! You know, we boys would start to pull at it. And she knew our clothes were just going to fall apart if we pulled at that thread. That's kind of the way it is with inner healing. You need to find the thread. Okay? I mean, in this case, you want to find the thread and start pulling at it. But you want to find the right thread. You see what I'm saying? And so we need the guidance of the Holy. If you got eight areas, we'll get the Holy Spirit to help you find one. And as a matter of fact, it's okay to start praying along the way. And you're certain that the Lord really wants to help you in this certain area. But as you pray and seek the Lord, He starts moving in another area or starts opening up other doors. That's okay. You're not lost. You're being guided by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Remember, it's a process of inner healing. It's going to take some time. Now, we've mentioned loss. I wish I had time to cover loss because loss is probably one of the greatest areas of wounding and one of the greatest places where we might need inner healing. And like I said, it can even be loss of lifestyle. You know, one of the things that I just don't think we're attuned to is loss and dealing with loss in our lives, even we Christians. Even losses that are not necessarily obvious. Like, for instance, when you go from being the carefree single teenager to being a married adult, there has been a loss in your life. You have lost some of the freedom that you had before. I remember our kids, they got married. They'd be out sometimes at 2 or 3 in the morning, you know, getting coffee or whatever. They'd do whatever they wanted to. But, you know, when the first baby came along, they couldn't do that anymore. there was a loss in their life. That loss needed to be grieved. They needed maybe to have a funeral service for the fact that they could no longer go out and do what they want to whenever they want to. And I promise you, by the time the fourth kid came along, they probably had to have a funeral pyre out in the backyard somewhere burning to let them know we have lost our freedom, we have lost our childhood, our lives, that part of our lives is forever gone, and we need to grieve it and then get over it and go on. But if you don't grieve a loss, then you never get over it and you can never really go on. And a lot of us are hampered just by those kind of little losses in our lives. And then, of course, as soon as those kind of feelings start coming up, well, the devil loves to latch onto that. He seems to enjoy, or he seems to feed, demons seem to feed on our negative emotions. And they like to stir us up if they can. As a matter of fact, let me tell you a story about a young woman that we prayed for. She got married, had a baby. After the first baby, her husband started beating her. He didn't like the idea that he wasn't the number one cheese in the family anymore. And, you know, some men do that. There's something wrong with them, right? And while she was pregnant with their second baby, he beat her a couple of times. And that second baby was born sick, ill because of the beatings. Now, the doctors didn't know why the baby was sick. And she didn't want to admit to herself why the baby was sick, but it was. The baby was in and out of the hospital for the first 9 months of its life, mostly in the hospital. And this mother spent most of those 9 months in the hospital with that baby, taking care of the baby and praying over the baby, and finally the baby died. She was just devastated. And she believed a bunch of lies along the way. One of the lies was that she somehow deserved the beatings. Another lie was that it couldn't have been a beating that killed her baby. It was something that she did. There was something wrong that she did. You know, and we're not logical, right? She also believed that there was something wrong for her for not stopping her husband from beating her. And so she's responsible for the baby being sick from the beating. And then she got this crazy idea that somehow if I grieve for this baby, then it somehow separates me and it makes the loss permanent. And so I'm just going to hang on to this baby and I'm going to just pretend that it hasn't died and just continue to really grieve over it. Forever. I mean, that was kind of her plan. She was just had all kinds of condemnation. And then demons started giving her a hard time. And this is the lady I was telling you about the other day that she would start to pray and she'd start getting sick in her stomach. Her stomach would start churning up and she'd get upset. So she couldn't pray. Well, we started praying with her, praying over her for inner healing. And the Lord gave her some scriptures about condemnation, about how there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus and how God's not condemning you, Jesus isn't condemning you. And man, she caught it right away. It was like, oh, wow, I'm under all this condemnation. I thought it was God condemning me and he's not. And I mean, that just lifted her and set her free. Just those scriptures was great. But then she started understanding the loss process and the fact you're going to have to grieve, you're going to have to let that baby go and put it in God's hands. And again, the Lord revealed to her that God took that baby and that baby is in his hands now and it's okay for her to let it go. And so all of a sudden, that lie that she believed she had to hang on, she could let go of it and let the truth replace that. We prayed over her deliverance, and God set her free from those demons. As the priest of the church, I did for her a last rites funeral kind of service and commended that baby to the Lord. And that was exactly what she needed, so to be able to let that go. Little example of inner healing, all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. Okay, step three, go with the Holy Spirit to the scene of the wound or the trauma and find out where the lies are. You go back to the scene of the crime, you try to move in your mind back to that time, back to when that trauma happened, and you can do several things when you do that. One is, as Debbie was praying earlier over somebody, where was Jesus when that happened? I'll tell a story about, I'll change the names to protect the innocent, a lady who had realized she still had some concerns about her mother. Her mother threatened to commit suicide, and she was concerned about it. This was causing trauma within her. So this very simple prayer of where was Jesus when all this was going on, I mean, it didn't take but just an instant. And the Lord showed her picture, and the Lord had his arms around her mother, one arm around her mother this way. With the other arm, the other hand, he had hold of this little girl with his hand. And she realized, oh, Jesus has never left me. He stayed with me he was watching over us this whole time. I don't have to worry about this. Where was Jesus when this happened? The other one is, to try to look through the eyes of Jesus at the scene and at the people in the scene. This is what happened with my mother when she began to realize that all the criticism she was getting from her mother wasn't her fault, but it was the fault of her mother, because when she saw one of these scenes where her mother was berating her as a little girl, she heard the Lord say, "Poor thing, she doesn't know how to love you." And it just broke her heart. She realized for the first time in her life, oh, it ain't me. I had believed a lie. Look for the lies that you believed about what was happening. Look for someone or something that needs to be forgiven. Boy, this is so important in inner healing. The person who might need forgiveness we usually miss is ourselves, right? God, I was so stupid to let that happen. How could I have been so dumb? How could I, you know? And we don't think, I'm going to have to forgive myself. Look for the sin that you might need to repent of. Maybe you did do something wrong. Maybe the root of this thing is rebellion on your part or sin of some kind on your part. You may need to ask forgiveness. Look for the hurtful emotions in the situation so you can ask Jesus to heal you of those emotions. Look at John 4:28, the Gospel of John. We're just going to pick out one scripture. This is the story of the woman at the well where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And in verse 27 it says, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Messiah?'" Now remember, the only part of the conversation that we get is where Jesus says, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Yeah, that's for sure. You had five husbands and the guy you're living with isn't your husband now." That's the only part of the conversation we get. Obviously, there was a lot more to that conversation. She said, "Come see a man who showed me everything I ever did." What she was doing was she was getting inner healing at the hands of Jesus. He was showing her the motivations behind things she had done and what others had done. She was seeing things through his eyes to see the truth about her life. Step 4, let the Lord replace the lie that you have believed with the truth. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Now, it's easy to kind of have in mind, especially here in this country, in Scotland, boy, there are some significant fortresses around. Some of these castles, they are imposing, to say the least. And you might think about that. That's not what he's talking about. We are destroying what? What's he destroying? With our weapons that are not carnal or of the world, what are we destroying? We're destroying speculations. We're destroying lofty things that are raised against the knowledge of God, so that must be lies of some kind. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The fortresses that he's talking about pulling down are the fortresses in our mind. It's the lies that have taken the throne position in our mind and said, "Here I am, I'm the truth." Well, we're going to break this teaching here, and we'll pick up again next week with the rest of this teaching.